Good to be back with you today. This is Jack. I'd like to speak to you today and certainly desire your prayers as we endeavor to speak to you from God's holy word. Very important message today, I feel. I'm being led to this message today because of what is happening in our society. And if I had a title for this message today, my title would be, "Where is your hiding place?" And that's what's happening. The people today in this country, the people that call themselves God's children, or the people that call themselves children of God, or Christians, they have a hiding place. Where is your hiding place? Isaiah, the 28th chapter and the 15th verse. I would like for you to listen to this scripture as I read it. It says, "Because you have said, 'We have made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us, for we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves.' God said of the Israelites, 'You boast that you have struck a bargain to avoid death, and have made a deal to dodge hell.'" That's what he's saying. "You say the overflowing scourge can never touch us, for we have built a strong refuge made of lies and deception. Isn't this what we've done today? I see signs on the side of the road that say, 'Prepare to meet God.' I hear people say, 'I made things right with God,' or 'I made my peace with God. I'm ready to die.' Preachers tell you, you need to decide where you want to spend eternity. So we make our own covenant just like the Israelites did. We strike a bargain to avoid hell, but like the Israelites, we're hiding in a false refuge. A refuge made of lies and deception. Is your hiding place a false refuge? Are you hiding behind a false idea of who you are? The Pharisees were. They saw themselves as righteous. They weren't sinners. They rejected John's baptism because it was a baptism of repentance, and they had nothing to repent of. In Matthew 3, the 3rd chapter and the 7th through the 9th verse, when John saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, 'O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, We have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham.' The Pharisee in Luke 18:11 said, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterer, or even as this publican.' He didn't see himself as a sinner, but he went to his house condemned, and the publican who cried, 'Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner,' he went to his house justified. The man who sees himself as a good moral man has never seen God and doesn't know God. Here's what happens when God reveals himself to man. Job kept assuring his friends that he was blameless. But when he saw God, he said in Job 40:4, 'Behold, I am vile.' Isaiah said repeatedly, 'Woe is Israel, woe is Israel.' Then when he saw God, he said in Isaiah 6:5, 'Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts.' In Luke 5:8, Peter fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord.' Paul said in 1 Timothy 1:15, 'This is a faithful saying, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief.' Paul said in Romans 3:19, 'Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God.' All the world is guilty before God. No man can justify himself by claiming to be a good, moral person. Romans 5:6 says, 'For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly.' Christ didn't die for the righteous. He died for the ungodly." That's scripture, brothers and sisters. Too many people say, "I'm a good person. God won't send me to hell." These people have built a refuge of lies. If you've never been a sinner, you haven't been saved. If you've never been lost, you haven't been found. Jesus said, "I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." You can't repent if you don't believe you have anything to repent of. If you don't see yourself as a hell-deserving sinner, you don't know God. You're hiding behind a false refuge. Are you hiding behind a false profession of faith? Is your assurance in something you did years ago? I hear lots of people proclaim, I was saved when I was 10 years old. I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. I made a decision for Christ and got baptized. I hear people say things like this every day. You know, I've been in meetings where people say, well, I remember the exact time and the exact day. I can show you right where I was standing when I got saved. And I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters. If you have to go back to justify your faith and your salvation by going back in time to try to prove to people where you were and what you were doing at that time, you have a false refuge, a profession of salvation that doesn't produce fruits, and a profession of salvation where you have to go back in time. Your old experience does not save you. If you have to prove that you did that, then you're only proving that to yourself, and it is hiding in a false refuge. You know, I've been in a lot of exciting worship services. I've heard of a lot of emotional stories. I've stood while the music played softly and the preacher played on people's emotions. They played on people's emotions with sad stories of people dying before they could walk the aisle and make a decision for Christ. If your salvation is based on an emotional experience, you're hiding in a false refuge. Now, I'm going to tell you about a story now. You might not like me talking about this, but it is the truth. So I won't tell you something that is not right. Years ago, when Billy Graham was holding crusades all over this country in major cities, they would take two years to prepare for each crusade in these cities that he would go into. The pastors of all the churches in these big cities and the deacons and church leaders would get together and canvass the neighborhoods. They would spread out all through the neighborhoods. They would train counselors to talk to people. They recruited one counselor for every 10 people who would attend the crusade. In a crusade of 20,000 people, there would be 2,000 counselors. When it came time for the crusade, all the counselors would sit on the end of each row. They were told to get up and walk down the aisle when the first verse of "Just As I Am" started. How amazing that must have looked to the people at the crusade and to those watching the crusade on TV to see 2,000 people going down the aisle. Once that many people started toward the altar, others would follow. How many people were manipulated, I said manipulated, to walk the aisle, to make a decision for Christ, to accept Christ as their Savior? How many people are out there today hiding behind this false refuge? Now, brothers and sisters, is this worldly manipulation? What are we supposed to be doing in adding to the church? Nothing. The book of Acts proclaims, now listen to what Scripture says. The book of Acts proclaims that the Lord added to the church daily. Brothers and sisters, I still believe that the Lord adds to the church today, just like He did during that time. Are we authorized anywhere in the Holy Scriptures to use manipulation and things of the world to add to the church? Deceit is nothing but a lie, straight out of the depths of hell. Can we deceive people into making a profession by playing on their human emotions and later expect them to worship the Lord in our churches? The Gospel of John states that true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. How can anyone worship God if they are hiding behind a refuge of lies? This is the very reason we have a religious system today that will tolerate any kind of immoral act within its ranks, thus holding hands with Satan. Satan is a master deceiver who will put you running toward God out of fear of going to hell. The Holy Spirit does not draw God's children to God using the devil's scare tactics. You are not running toward heaven if your motive is merely to escape hell. Fear will not put you in heaven. Only the grace of God working in a repentant and contrite heart. People who are not children of God are self-righteous. Whether they be atheists who don't believe in God or religionists who sit in church every Sunday because they made a profession and feel like they had something to do with their salvation. Self-righteousness is just what it says it is. Made righteous by one's own self, not by the righteousness of Christ. An atheist is self-righteous because he believes he is in control, since he does not acknowledge God. Religiousness that I'm talking about here, those that are so religious are self-righteous because they credit themselves with allowing God to save them, whether it was because of another man's manipulation or because of tradition or because he wants God's blessings or because he fears going to hell. Both the atheist and the religionist feel that they are in control. If God is not sovereign in salvation, he is not sovereign at all. But isn't that exactly what Satan wants? That's what Satan has done from the beginning of time. You know, anything that disputes God's word, that's Satan. And it declares in Jonah 2 and 9 that salvation is of the Lord. Psalms 3 and 8 declares, salvation belongeth to the Lord. Psalms 37 and 38, it says that salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. In Lamentations, the 3rd chapter and the 26th verse, it is good that a man should both hope and quietly wait for the salvation of the Lord. If you believe you are saved because of a decision you made or because you accepted Jesus into your heart, you have a self-righteous view of salvation and you are hiding behind a refuge of lies. Are you hiding behind religious training and activities? Is your refuge your knowledge of Scripture? You say, I've gone to church all my life. I teach Sunday school. I go to church every time the doors are open. I studied theology. I believe the right doctrine. If doctrine could justify, if it could justify, all the Sadducees would be in heaven. If obeying the law could justify, all the Pharisees would be in heaven. They kept the law. They kept the Ten Commandments and several hundred laws besides. We don't even do a good job of trying to keep the Ten Commandments. On Judgment Day, these people will say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name and in thy name cast out devils and in thy name done many wonderful works? Here's what Christ will say, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Are you hiding behind a false idea of the love of God? You hear a lot of people today. You hear a lot about God's love these days. Preachers say God loves everybody. God loves everybody. They tell people without reservation that God loves them. We put on our church sign, smile, God loves you. You never hear anyone talk about God's wrath, but God's wrath is real. Just ask those Egyptians who saw the Red Sea close upon them. Just ask those who stood and watched as the door of the ark closed and the flood waters came pouring down. We say God loves the sinner, but hates the sin. Now I'm going to tell you, how do you separate the two? The Bible says that we are sin, that we are sin. How do you separate the two? There's no way to separate the two. You know, and I see bumper stickers just every day or so, and I see church signs that says, smile, smile, God loves you. How can they say that? I can just imagine what those people that were floating in the water and hanging onto the trees as the ark passed by and the bumper sticker on the back of the ark said, smile, God loves you. Now I'm sure they felt like that they were not loved by God. Do you think they were? Do you think that they were loved by God when they were in God's wrath? God's love and God's wrath do not abide together. Those whom God loves belong to Him and have belonged to Him from the foundation of the world. God does not change. Brothers and sisters, I'm telling you of a truth today, and you mark this down, and it's in your Bible. God does not change. He does not love someone one minute and bring wrath upon them the next. John 3 and 36 says, He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life. But the wrath, that's what he said, but the wrath of God abideth on him. God's wrath, not his love, abides on those who believe not on the Son. Romans 8, 38 and 39 says, For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present. He's covering everything now. And nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is where? Where is it? It's in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Where is God's love? God's love is in Christ Jesus, brothers and sisters. God's love is not upon those who are not in Christ Jesus. That's scripture. That's the only place His love exists, in Christ Jesus. He does not love those who are outside Christ Jesus. His wrath is upon them now, is what I'm telling you. Noah could not assure anyone of being saved outside the ark. Outside the ark was God's wrath and destruction. Moses could not guarantee hope to anyone who did not look upon the brazen serpent lifted up in the wilderness. Moses could not give hope to anyone who was not under the blood of the door. Outside the blood was death and destruction. God's wrath fell on those who weren't under the blood. The only security was under that blood. His love did not exist outside the blood on the doorpost. His love did not exist outside the brazen serpent lifted up in the wilderness. His love did not exist outside the ark. His love exists in Christ Jesus. Christ is the only true hiding place, the only refuge from God's wrath. In our text today now, God said, "Because ye have said, we have made a covenant. We made a covenant with death, and with hell are we at agreement. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, it shall not come unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood have we hid ourselves." They had built for themselves a false refuge, a refuge of lies. But in verse 16, the Lord God said, "Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste." God is saying, "Look, I am placing a foundation stone in Jerusalem. It is firm, a tested and precious cornerstone that is safe to build on. That foundation, brothers and sisters, is Christ. That refuge is Christ." God says in verses 17 through 19, "I will take the measuring line of justice and the plumb line of righteousness to check the foundation wall you have built." Now, you that have ever done any building, you know what a plumb line is. You know how to plumb a wall, that it is exactly perfect, perpendicular, up and down, that it is straight. As I go back now and I look at verse 13, and I say, is that the way it is today, brothers and sisters? Are those preachers you're listening to today, are those ones that are telling you that you can save yourself, just make a decision, those people that are telling you and giving you a false refuge, are they preaching it? Are they preaching it like verse 13 says in chapter 28 of Isaiah there? It says, a precept upon precept, a line upon line, a line upon line, here a little and there a little. Are they preaching it the way it should be preached, to where that plumb bob keeps that wall straight up and down? You know what a wall is that's been plumbed, and you know what a wall is that will not fall because it has the plumb line laid to it. Now, you're a refuge. It looks strong, but since it is made of lies, a hailstorm will knock it down, is what the Bible says. Since it is made of deception, the enemy will come like a flood to sweep it away. He says, "I will cancel the bargain you made to avoid death, and I will overturn your deal to dodge the grave. When the terrible enemy floods in, you will be trampled into the ground. Again and again that flood will come, morning after morning, day and night, until you are carried away." God has placed a cornerstone in Zion, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. That foundation is Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. It is the only foundation that is safe to build on. All other foundations are false foundations. And God says they will be swept away by the flood. At the end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, Jesus says to those who claim to have prophesied in His name, they cast out devils in His name, and they did many wonderful works. He says, "I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." They had built a refuge of lies and deception, doing things in Jesus' name. In the next verse, He tells them about the wise and the foolish builder. He says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man, which built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened unto a foolish man, which built his house upon the sand, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. The wise man who built his house upon the rock, built on a firm foundation, brothers and sisters. That foundation is Christ. Paul said in 1 Corinthians, the 3rd chapter, the 10th and the 11th verse, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon, for other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Paul told the brethren in Ephesians 2 and 20 that the church was built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Paul told Timothy, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure. I listen to this, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Jesus Christ is our only refuge from the wrath to come. And it's coming, brothers and sisters. He is the rock, the foundation, and that foundation is based on truth. Jesus told Pilate in John 18 and 37, I came into the world that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Jesus said in John 10, 27 through 29, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Oh, that's so plain, brothers and sisters. But yet we say we have to do something to merit salvation. I don't believe my Bible reads that way. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand, he says. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. The sheep, they hear the shepherd's voice, because they belong to him. The shepherd came into the world to bear witness unto the truth. Only those who are of the truth hear his voice. They are his sheep. John 1 and 17 says, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only way to the Father. John 8 and 32 says, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Men who are in bondage to sin can only be freed by the truth. A lie will not set any man free. Jesus defines eternal life in John 17 and 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. No one can have eternal life unless he knows God. And Jesus explains how a person can know God in Luke 10 and 22. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. And who, now listen to what it says, and who the Father is but the Son. And listen, this is very important. And he to whom the Son will reveal him. And he to the whom the Son will reveal him. Christ reveals only the truth about the Father, and the Holy Spirit which indwells every believer is the Spirit of truth. He reveals only the truth. He cannot reveal lies. That's Satan's territory. Lies and deceit and the twisting of God's word. The Apostle John warns us in 1 John 4 and 1 and 6. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Paul admonishes each believer in 2 Corinthians 13 and 5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. Before we go about making broad statements about who God is and what God wants, we need to spend much time examining ourselves, studying his word, and prayerfully seeking the truth. Truth is the most important thing in the universe. And when we speak concerning the Word of God, we need to tell the truth, the whole truth and nothing but the truth. If you have said, as the Israelites did, I'm not worried about dying. I took care of that a long time ago. You go back to some time in the past. I've made my peace with God. I've made Jesus my personal Savior, a big person. You did it all. I know where I'm going. Then you may be hiding behind a refuge of lies. If that is the case, you think about it. You did it yourself. God may say to you, as He did the Israelites, I will cancel the bargain you made to avoid death, and I will overturn your deal to dodge the hell. When God's wrath comes, will you say, Lord, didn't I prophesy in your name? Didn't I cast out demons in your name? Didn't I do many wonderful works in your name? And He will say, depart from me, I never knew you. Brothers and sisters, I hope you study these scriptures today, and this will mean something to you.